And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Astonishing doctrine. I want to say some things that I think are very basic and elementary, but they're things that we don't think about. We talk about them sometimes, and most of the time it's way on the outskirts of whatever it is that we're talking about. But it is the plain and repeated declaration of Scripture that not all of Adam's children are going to be saved. Well, you say everybody knows that. No, they don't. No, they don't. The Bible speaks of wheat and tares. The Bible speaks of sheep and goats. The Bible talks about the righteous and the unrighteous. The Bible talks about the saved and the damned. Not all of Adam's children are going to be saved. And our text, beginning back in Matthew 7, verse 13, our Lord speaks of two ways. He just stops in the middle of this exhortation, this preaching. And he speaks of two ways, the way of destruction and the way that leadeth unto life. He speaks of two gates. The gate of hell, he tells us, is wide. And the way is wide. It's a broad way. But the gate of heaven, he said, is narrow, and the way is narrow. Few there be that find it. One way is designed for the multitude, the other for a few. The way of the world is called a broad way because it encompasses everything which is not the truth. Everything that's not the truth. The broad way encompasses that. The way of the world. The way of the world denies the existence of God as God. You believe that? They have a God, but he's not the God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about it. He said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to the lost, in whom the God, little g, G-O-D, little God, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. They have a God, but he doesn't exist as God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it said they glorified him not as God. Talking about men who have creation that bears witness of God, my soul, walk outside and look at the sky. It didn't just happen. You have to be an absolute moron to believe that everything created, you can't see the end of it. Even shuttles and things that we sent out into space, they just keep taking pictures, and the pictures show it being as far away as it was when they left. Those things just happened. Huh? You're a moron if you believe that. God put creation into existence to witness his power and his throne as God to men. And it's undeniable. He said, you're without excuse. But God goes beyond that, and he gives man a conscience, and his conscience tells him, bears witness of God. But it said when they knew him, they glorified him not as God. They allowed him to have the name and the title, but not the glory and not the power. In verse 23 of Romans 1, it says they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto man. Their God is like man. He changes his mind. He has a purpose and a plan, but he can't do it all the time. He's like man. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto man. But that wasn't the end of it. And I'm going to tell you something. When you change the glory of God, you're going down a slippery slope, and it goes all the way to the bottom. The next thing they did is they made him like birds. Is there anything dumber than a bird? You can't teach a bird to do anything. That's why they call people bird brains, isn't it? They're God. He was like unto man, and then he's like unto birds, and then four-footed beasts. Israel made a calf. That was their God. Set him up. Made him out of gold. Made him shine real pretty. But he was a calf. You gonna worship a cow? And creeping things. Verse 23 of Romans 1. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Verse 25 says they changed the truth of God into a lie. God tells you who he is. He said, I'm God. There's none like me. You don't have to lay back and speculate about God. God tells you who he is in his word. He said, there's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand, I'll do all my pleasure. God tells you who he is. He rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or even ask him what he's doing. He said, where was you when I hung the world and laid its foundation? Where was you, Job? Where were you when I set it into the heart of the beast to migrate? Where were you? Have you entered into the treasures of my snow? The treasures of my frost? Have you entered into those things? I'll tell you, read the end of Job. Man, he fires these questions at Job, and Job put his hand over his mouth. He said, once have I spoken, yea, twice. He said, I'll never open my mouth again. God is God, but man, this world, the way of the world is to deny God his existence as God. God's not who you thought he was. He's who he says he is. That's God. And then in verse 28 of Romans 1, he said, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Oh, men hate to hear about the living God. Now, poor little Jesus boy in a manger, they'll listen to you all day long. Poor little Jesus boy wringing his hands and looking over the banisters of heaven and hoping somebody will help him to have his way. They'll listen to that all day long. But not the living God. Not the living God. They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. So God gave them up to a reprobate mind. We're talking about the world. We're talking about the broad way. The broad way encompasses everything that's not the truth. It's easy to find because it's a broad way. The way of the world is self-serving. It lives to gratify the flesh. Whatever the flesh wants, it struggles to give it. Did you know that your flesh is insatiable? If it had the world, it'd want another one. If you give it two worlds, it'd want three. You can't fill it up. It's insatiable. It wants what it's forbidden to have. It wants what it wants. That's all it does, its whole life. It wants and wants and wants and wants. It's self-serving. It lives to gratify the flesh, riches and wisdom and titles and station, and on and on and on it goes. And the way of the world is false religion. Look back at our text in Matthew 7 and verse 15. It talks about these two ways, and the next thing out of his mouth was beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Well, how do we know a false prophet from a true one? You know them by the fruits. What's the fruit of a minister? Huh? Somebody said we're fruit inspectors talking about men's works. He never says that in the scriptures. He tells us that you'll know ministers by their fruits. Actually, what are their fruits? Well, their fruits is their message. What do they preach? It's the gospel they preach. That's their fruit. Go back and read that over there in John. I think it's John 14 or 15 along in there where he talks about himself being the vine. He said, you can't bear fruit until you graft it into the vine. And even those who profess to be grafted into the vine, if they bear no fruit, God cuts them off, throws them in the fire. It's all they're good for. You'll know them by their fruits. They preach Christ. You'll know them by their converts, because their converts believe what they preach. John said they went out from us. Why would they do that? They weren't of us. I'll tell you, when you're not of us and you hear this every week, you can't wait to get out the door. And sooner or later, you'll have the authority to do it, and out the door you'll go. And you won't look back. The way of the world is false religion. You'll know them by their fruits, the gospel they preach. He said, you don't go to a thorn tree looking for grapes, do you? I had a big old thorn locust on the front end of my property up in Kentucky. I had to cut it down because I ruined I don't know how many tires on my riding mower. That thing had thorns on it that long, 6-7 inches long. And I never went out there looking for grapes. That's just not where you go. And you listen to these men, and they're thorn trees. You can't get around them. You get pricked if you get around them. You get stuck. And he said, when you want some figs, you don't go out and find one of these big thistles about that tall, about that big round. You go out there and start doing this, looking for figs. You're going to get stuck. Then why do you go to these men? You know them by their fruits. And then look down here in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Because a man uses the name Lord, don't make him a child of God. The Pope uses the name Lord all the time. I guarantee you he's not the child of God. False prophets use the name Lord all the time. They use it in their messages. They use it in their prayers. They use it in their writings. Our Lord said not everybody. And he's standing here in the audience of the Pharisees who use that word a lot. He said, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, going to enter into the kingdom of God. But what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying God doesn't intend to save all men. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying it as clearly as I know how to say it. It's what Christ said. God doesn't intend everybody to be saved. God's not trying to get everybody saved. Why not? Why is it that God does not intend to save this whole race? He's good, isn't he? There's no lack of goodness in the character of God. That's not the reason. In fact, our Lord said to the rich young ruler, there's none good but God. Why are you calling me good? You believe I'm God? Well, there's none good but God. God created all things, and when they were all in place, he looked at what he'd made, and behold, it was very good. That's what he said. No lack of goodness on God's part. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, went about doing good. Everywhere he went, he did good. God is good, and God is love. I'm going to tell you something. I know you hear this a lot. I'm going to tell you again. I'm going to keep on telling you by the grace of God. No one can ever be separated from the love of God. God is love. And you can't be separated from his love. In Hosea 14:4, God says, I love them freely. You didn't do something for God to love you. We say, I believe, that's why God loved me. Oh, no. If you are a believer, it's because God loved you. Sin can't separate us from God's love. Paul said, God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And after naming every situation, circumstance that a man might face in this life, Paul says that none of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is good, and God is love, and God is merciful and gracious. You won't find mercy anywhere else except in God. He delights to show mercy. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He delights to show mercy. So why does this good and loving God, this merciful and gracious God, not save all men? Well, it's not because of a lack of wisdom and power. He said, my arm is not shortened that I cannot save. And God's all wise, so it's not a lack of wisdom. So let me give you a couple of reasons. First of all, our God is sovereign. He's sovereign. What's that mean? That means he does what he will, when he will, with whom he will, all the time. He's sovereign. Whether you like it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you believe it or not, doesn't change a thing. God's sovereign. He worketh all things, the scripture said, after the counsel of his own will. Even when men despises him and hates him, was smacking his son and mocking his son and nailing his son on the cross, they were doing what God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. When God spoke to Rebekah, Isaac's wife, she was pregnant with twins. They weren't born yet. They hadn't done anything. They hadn't said anything, hadn't done anything, hadn't cried. Hadn't done anything. They were still in her womb. And God came to her and said, Rebekah, the elder is going to serve the younger. I'm going to reverse the process. Why? Because Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now, wait a minute, Esau hadn't done anything. Yeah, but he will. He will. But here's the astounding thing. Jacob have I loved. And he said this, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. That's why he said it. He made her an example, her two sons, an example of his elect. Do you believe that? Why? Because he's sovereign. And because it pleased him. That's why. He's God. He's God. Our God is the eternal, omnipotent, all-wise, unchangeable God, and he doeth according to his will all the time. All the time. When he revealed himself to Moses, he said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and whom I'll have compassion, I'll have compassion on them. Whom I will. And whom I will, I'll harden. I'm God. I'm God. So then, Paul said, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And then Paul said this in Romans 9:19. He said, you're going to say to me, why doth he yet find fault? Because nobody's resisted his will. Everybody's doing his will. Why does he yet find fault? Here's the only answer I can find for this in Scripture. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against who? God. You see where I'm going with this? He's God. Man denies that. He won't have that. He's not going to submit himself to that. He's not going to bow to that. He's not going to confess that. God is God. And when he tells you a thing, believers submit to it. They bow to it. They don't question it. They don't debate it. They don't argue with him about it. He's God. Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Is that how it works? The potter picks up one lump of clay and he pinches it in half and he takes this one and puts it on the wheel and spins it and sits there with the water on it and his fingers and he makes a vessel unto honor. And he sets it over here and he takes this one and makes a slop jar out of it. Huh? Does the potter not have power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? I'm talking about God not intending to save the whole world. And why? Because he's sovereign. He'll save whom he will. Our God, the true and living God, the God of Holy Scripture, is omnipotent, sovereign, and almighty. And this sovereign God, in love and goodness and mercy and grace, chose a people in his Son before the world began. And that's who's going to be saved. Who are they? I don't know. I don't know. I do know this. He's going to call them out of every kindred and nation and tribe and people under heaven. He's going to take a sampling from all over the world. And that's going to be his elect. He took these people that he chose and he set them in covenant union with his Son and made provision for them. Made provision for their unrighteousness by the fall of Adam. and provision for their sins, and provision by an appointed representative, provision by an ordained substitute. Let me tell you something about the Lamb. The Lamb was slain in time, but when it tells you about the Lamb, he calls him the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And if your sins had not been charged to him back then, he would have destroyed this world when Adam sinned. It would have went up in flames. But there was a mediator, there was a substitute, there was a redeemer already in place. God made provision by an appointed representative, another head. Provision by an ordained substitute. Provision by his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Provision for reconciliation, redemption. Provision for righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone to believe it. Provision for calling, for regeneration, for conversion, for preservation, resurrection, and for final glorification. God made provision. When did he make it? Back yonder. Back yonder. Having predestinated us. That's how it reads in Ephesians 1. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. But why doesn't God intend to save everybody? Because he's God and this is the way he ordained to do it. Salvation not determined by the will of man, but by the will of God. And our God is sovereign. Whatever the Lord pleased, David said, that did he in heaven and in the earth, in the seas and all deep places. Some are going to be saved and some not. And those things have all been determined by our sovereign. All right, secondly, here's another reason why God doesn't intend to save the whole world. Because God's not all love and all mercy and all goodness and all grace. He's also righteous and just. He told Moses who he is. Moses said, show me your glory. He said, all right, I'm going to put you here in the cleft of the rock. That's Christ. And I'm going to pass by before you. I'm going to show you my glory. He said, I am the Lord. What's that mean? That means he's sovereign. He's the king. What he says goes. I'm the Lord. Now watch this. The Lord God. The Lord God. Merciful. That's what I told you. He's merciful. Gracious. Long-suffering. And abundant in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. But Moses, you know this. I will by no means clear the guilty. I'm telling you this. If you're guilty and you're not in Christ, you're damned. You're damned. There's only one hope, and that's to be in Christ. That's why I come in here every week and I tell you about Christ. I point you to Christ. I show you Christ in the scriptures. No other hope. Everything God intended to save, he put on the ark. Everything God intends to save in eternity, he put in Christ. You read Ephesians 1 carefully and he'll tell you that's what Christ did when he came. He was gathering together all things in one which were in Christ. All things. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Sin must be paid for. It can't just be excused. Well, just go on. Don't do it again. No, God, I do that, but God can't do that. God came to our guilty father and mother in the garden. He came with a lamb. And he slayed that lamb. And he skinned that lamb. And he poured out its blood for their sins. And he clothed them. A picture of his righteousness and his atonement. When Christ came into this world, he was made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says that Christ made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and as a man, a representative man, he humbled himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you can wrap yourself up in all the John 3:16s and all the 1 John 2:2s and all the 1 Timothy 2:4s that you want to. There's no way you can wrest the scriptures into a doctrine that teaches universal love or universal atonement. It's not there. It's contrary to the character of God. It's contrary to the will of God. Christ said, I come to do the Father's will. I didn't come do my will, I come do his will. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. This idea of universalism, whatever it is, atonement or love or anything else, I'm telling you it's not so. It's contrary to the character of God, it's contrary to the will of God, and it's contrary to the purpose of God. If God were not willing, people love to run over that scripture, God not willing that any should perish, quote the whole thing to me, not a piece of it. If God, think about this, the sovereign God, I've been telling you, I've used that word 100 times this morning, if the sovereign God were not willing for any to perish, none would perish. It's just that simple. And nobody perish. If God loved all men everywhere, then none would ever perish, because nothing can separate them from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God intended to save every man because he loved every man, and he loved him without prejudice, then Christ our high priest would not have refused to pray for some. Is that right? Our Lord said, I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me. Now, if he loved every man, he wouldn't have refused to pray for them, would he? In John 17:9, in his high priestly prayer, he said that, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. If he intended to save the world, he would not have asked the Father to preserve, wouldn't he have asked the Father to preserve the world in his prayer? But he didn't. He didn't. Instead, he prays, Father, keep through thine own name those which thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. In John 6, our Lord said, I come not to do my own will, the will of him that sent me. I've already quoted that to you. He said, all that the Father giveth me is going to come to me. Him that cometh to me, I'm not going to cast him out. And you don't need to murmur about it. He said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. Why would the Father just draw some? Because that's who he intended to save. Why'd you come? Hardly anybody else in your neighborhood, but you come. Why is that? Well, you have to be drawn. You have to be taught. You have to hear. God has a people that he chose in his Son before the world began, and his Son came in the person of Jesus Christ and accomplished their redemption. It says he bore their sins in his own body on the tree. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Now, if Christ died for all men, then all men were declared justified when he was raised from the dead. But he didn't declare their justification. In Hebrews 9:12, it says he By his own blood he entered in and obtained eternal redemption for us. He obtained it. He took possession of it. In Hebrews 10:10 it says that by his accomplishing of God's redemptive will, we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Forever. And by that same sacrifice, he hath perfected forever them that he sanctified. Can you apply that to the world? No way. No way. His life and death are not an offer or a down payment that man makes effectual by his decisions and will. Rather, it's his effectual, righteous obedience and atoning blood that caused the Spirit of God to come and regenerate them. Because you're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Well, preacher, why are you telling us all these things? Because I want you to see the glory and deity and lordship of Jesus Christ. He's not just Lord in title. He's Lord. And he's Lord of the dead and the living. And no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. He's the Lord. He's seated this morning on the throne. And men act like he doesn't exist. They act like he's just a title, just another word, just something we say in religious language to make us feel good. He's Lord. And he's doing exactly what he will. He's Lord by manifested rule over all things. He's working providence this morning. Our bank account was sitting there just bouncing off the bottom the other day. Just bouncing off the bottom. I got a letter in the mail. Man sent us $15,000. We'll be able to do our addition here on the back. Actively engaged as Lord, seated on the throne, doing what he will. Huh? Some see it, some don't. Some walking on that narrow way, and on that narrow way, they see it all. They see everything. On that broad way, they just see each other. He's Lord by manifested rule over all things. In John 17:2, our Lord said that God had given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as God had given to him. His sovereign power over all flesh is vitally connected to God's redemptive will and purpose. He's God, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in him. He is the redemptive manifestation of God, God coming into the flesh to save his people from their sins. And having accomplished that will and purpose, he ascended into glory where he reigns over all flesh, and he dispenses that sovereign grace as he was appointed to do. Salvation's of the Lord. It's his to give or withhold, his to save or to leave men to themselves. All right, preacher, we acknowledge that. We see that. We see that. We're careful to call our Savior Lord. We're careful and all that. So did the Pharisees. You know how you know when a person acknowledges his sovereign? When he obeys him. Three things happens in a believer's heart. Submission, obedience, and love. In Luke 6:46, our Lord said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord?" Now listen to this. "But ignore what I tell you to do." This is Luke's version of the same thing of my text here in Matthew 7. And then here in Matthew 7, he said, not everybody saith unto me, Lord, Lord, going to enter into the kingdom of God, but he that listens, submits, and does what I tell him. Now, therefore, you see what I'm saying? I took a lot of time so you'd understand what this therefore. When you see a therefore, you look to see what it's there for. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll show you a wise man. God giving him some wisdom. I liken him to a wise man that built his house on a rock. Because the rain's coming. Believe or unbelieve, the rain's coming. Same thing. He said the same thing to the unbeliever he says to the believer. The rain came. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat upon that house and it fell not. He built it on a rock. Built it on Christ. Rested everything on Christ. You cannot own Christ as your Lord and ignore his commandments. It's an absolute impossibility, and that's what our Lord's preaching. And he's preaching it with authority. You can't do it. Well, what does Christ command us to do? Repent and believe. Huh? These things are not a suggestion, they're commandments. He commands us to confess him in believer's baptism. He commands us to love one another. He didn't say, well, you ought to love one another. No, he said love one another. He commands us to be kind and tender-hearted and forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. That's a commandment. He commands us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. He commands us to put off the old man. Put it off. Take it off. Lay it down. Not to tolerate it. Not to parade around in it. Put off the old man and his corrupt behavior. And ungodly habits and pleasures. Take them off. Lay them aside. And then he commands us this. Put on the new man. Put him on. Huh? Don't put him up on the shelf. Some kind of fire insurance policy. Huh? Cash that in when I die. No. Put him on. Put him on. Put on that new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Oh, may God enable all of us to do what our Lord commands us to do. That's how you know his people. They follow him. They listen to him. Wheresoever the Lamb goeth, that's where they go. Wherever. Father, use the message this morning. For thy name's honor and glory. Press it upon our hearts. Enable us to do these things. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.